Hello, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with the message of John 14, 6. And as we normally do, let's now take a moment here to pray silently. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins to God the Father privately, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with God the Holy Spirit, controlled by our true mentor and teacher, the third person of the Trinity, the one that makes the mystery doctrines of the church age understandable and available for use and application. And if there's anything bothering you right now, now's not the time to concentrate on your troubles. Now's the time to put those aside and concentrate on the good news of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the truth that sets you free that's in the Bible. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the fact that he died on the cross. And he did so voluntarily, knowing that by that act and that act alone, he would redeem the whole world. He would pay the price for the sins of the world, including mine, including everyone here. And Father, we just want to just thank you for the good news, for the gospel that you have gotten out to us and around the world through your evangelists and through the apostles in the first century all the way down to today. And Father, we just thank you above and beyond that for your mind, your heartbeat, your love, your life that you wish to impart to us. And we realize that it's by the teaching ministry of pastor teachers that the truth sets people free after salvation, free from their bondage to sins, free from their bondage to worries and fears. And so we appreciate this opportunity, Father, to gather together and to worship around your word, your thinking, your heartbeat. And we just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that the teaching today will be accurate and clear and easy to understand. And so that also that the hearers, the ones who will be learning, will have every opportunity to learn with privacy respected, Father, and with a relaxed mental attitude that's open to the truth. And so we ask it all, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we come to you boldly. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that this prayer gets to you. Amen. Well, we are studying the doctrine of repentance. We've been on this subject for a couple of months now. And that shouldn't be a surprise given the scope of the subject. As we've proceeded, we've seen how it takes into account the entire spiritual life from the moment of salvation all the way through the times when we sin and need to rebound, and all the way through the growing that we do when we study God's Word and the different stages of spiritual growth and the life that gets imparted to us. And that's why we're in John 14, 6 to see this. We know that there are three kinds of repentance, and we're on the third kind. Point 7 of the doctrine is the third type of repentance, changing one's mind for the better. In the church age believer's life, it's when we turn away from human viewpoint, lies and evil, toward divine viewpoint, grace and truth. And that results in us living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. The central question for this third type of repentance, what do you think of the truth? It's a question that we get asked all the time. Whenever we put ourselves in front of the truth, the Bible, the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher, God the Holy Spirit is going to tap us on the shoulder from time to time and say, I'm being figurative, of course, so what do you think of that truth? Can't you see now where you've been believing a lie? And here's the truth. It's right here. It's time for you to change your thinking. It's time for you to believe the truth and have that change your thinking. And so that's what happens every time you put yourself in front of the teaching ministry of your pastor teacher. And by the way, this can also happen in application, meaning that once you've learned a doctrine and you've metabolized it you're ready to apply it, now once again, God the Holy Spirit, when you're in a situation where you're tempted to fall back on human solutions and instead you say, God the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, what about this doctrine that you've learned? How about substituting this as the solution this time? One of the problem-solving devices in the church age instead. And so it's fantastic, these opportunities that we have. It all gets driven, though, by the teaching ministry. I have to keep emphasizing that. Not because I'm anything, but because this is the way that God has ordained things in the church age. He's provided, we saw that in Ephesians recently, Ephesians 4, that he's given a gift of the pastor teacher in order to build up and edify the church. And so the question that is before us in the third kind of repentance, what do you think of the truth? And that's brought us to this great verse in the Bible, John 14, verse 6. It captures all three kinds of repentance in a simple and profound way. Very simply, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It captures all three kinds of repentance, the entire spiritual life, the fact that he's the only Savior, and his deity, all in one verse. And that makes it one fantastic verse in the Bible. Think about that. The whole spiritual life, the fact that he's the only Savior, and his deity, all gets captured right in this one verse. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there's a one-to-one correspondence, as we've seen now, between these three things our Lord equates to himself in John 14, 6, and the three types of repentance. We'll look at this one more time. Repetition is how we learn. I am the way. Well, salvation, repentance, changing your thinking, your mind about Christ, is that open door that leads to the way. And Jesus is the way. Remember, he's on the other side of all three open doors of the three kinds of repentance. It's Christ alone on the other side of each of those doors. I believe in Christ for salvation. Salvation, repentance, that open door. You walk through it by changing your mind about Christ. It leads you to this way, the plan of God. And then we've seen that. So believing in Christ is our entrance into the pre-designed plan of God. That's the first one. And then we've seen the second kind of repentance, rebound repentance, changing your mind about your sins and embracing forgiveness. That's an open door as well. That leads to the second thing that our Lord says about himself in John 14, 6. I am the truth. I am the truth. And so the entire spiritual life is in John 14, 6. Second aspect of that is rebound repentance that allows us to have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and to learn the Word of God, the truth. And so that's, you need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to understand Bible doctrine. And so the fact of the matter is that it's even more important in the church age because of the mystery doctrine of the church age. The filling of the Holy Spirit is provided so that we can understand, in particular, the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then finally, maturity repentance, the one we're on, the third type. That's an open door too. Christ is on the other side of that door because of his life that he wants to impart to us. We're going to see more about this today, about how fantastic that life that's in Christ really is. And so you see that metabolized doctrine in the soul over time is the lifeblood that nourishes this life of God in the souls of believers. So that third kind of repentance, changing your thinking about the truth, leads to the life, that open door that Christ is on the other side of in maturity repentance. Now, the reason why truth is so important, the reason why the key here is to know God and come to the knowledge of the truth, is because what that truth produces. So we've seen the way and the truth, and now we're looking at the principle of the life, because truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. The real purpose of what we're doing on a day in and day out basis of learning the Bible, the Word of God, the doctrines, is to recognize exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Truth is important because of what it produces. Zoe is that word for life here in John 14, 6. And we've seen that in the spiritual life, Zoe refers to a super grace life. In other words, it's a life that develops over time through days and weeks and months and years of learning the Word of God, of having your thoughts change, your mind renewed, of living differently, of having a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got brought by the God, the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word, to a higher level of grace called super grace, and it's a new life. That's why, that's why you want to gut it out. In Bible class, you don't want to quit. You want to persevere. You want to keep going. There are so many fantastic things that await you when you continue in God's Word, when you continue on that path, the narrow road that leads to life. And so this Zoe life refers to an extraordinary peace, a contentment that you have no matter what's going on. God desires you to experience this even in time. You'll certainly have it without any interruption, without any threats to it in the eternal state. That's for sure. But God wants you to experience this extraordinary peace now in time. Even in time, you have the ability to begin to experience this Zoe life within you. And we saw that last class in the Gospel of John. We saw many passages that said that. Now, of course, this sense of inner peace and contentment, it can decrease or increase because this new life, this Zoe life, this life of complete contentment is given little by little. And you have to be tried and tested, if you will. You have to bring the truth with you into these situations in life and find out that it works, that you go through difficult times. You may experience a loss. You may be sick. You may have conflict with people that you love or people that you don't really care about that much, but you may have these kind of conflicts. You may have difficulties, struggles. You may have sins that you're trying to overcome and you fall back into, and all these things are going on. And so, but little by little, you find out that you have this truth from the Bible, particularly from the New Testament epistles. And as you put it to use, in other words, as you change your thinking and use the truth in these situations, you find out that it works. And the way in which it works is it gives you this. It gives you this inner rest, this inner contentment, this inner peace, this sense of well-being that you can't get anywhere else, you know? People spend lots of money trying to get this, you know? They go all kinds of directions. They try to, you know, there's certain people that believe that vacation gets them this. In other words, if I could just find the right place, In other words, you know, I've been to the mountains of Vermont, and that was okay, and I've been to the beaches of Bermuda, and that was all right, but I'm really still searching for the right place, the right vacation, the place to go to get away from the problems that seem to be the reason why I can't have peace inside. So I'm going to go somewhere. Other people say, you know, I think the thing about it is I need a certain kind of substance. And if I get that substance in my body, it will do things to my brain and I'll have that relaxation and rest. But that doesn't work either, because the substance wears off and the substance does other things. And the substance can never really get at that gnawing pain inside that is the real source of the problem to begin with. The only thing that can get at that gnawing pain inside is the truth of the Word of God that sets you free. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross about the real problem, which is buried deep inside every one of us. The problem of our wretchedness inside. So many people hate themselves. You know, Thoreau said that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Well, what is that? It's that sense, that knowledge of the truth, actually, where we realize that there's something basically and dreadfully wrong inside, and there's nothing you can do about it because it's you. It's part of you. You can't get rid of it. You can't go to Mexico and get rid of it because it's in you. You bring it with you to Mexico. You can't take a pill because the pill isn't you. The pill maybe masks the symptoms for a while, but once it wears off, you're still left with you. And I won't say your problems. I'll say your problem. Because it's singular. It's you. It's your self-life. That's the problem. And self will never cast out self. It's singular. Like sin is singular so many times in the Bible. It's one problem. And that's what Christ came to solve. And He has solved it. But until people accept that and believe it and embrace His solution and embrace Him and learn all that God has done through Christ to set you free, you're still in bondage and still in pain. And so the solution is what we're doing right now, having our minds renewed to know the truth. Now, in the eternal state, this Zoe life will fill you completely, but now it comes little by little. I don't know why. We'll ask God when we get there. But God has a plan for our lives and enables us to recognize death to our old sin nature. That's the problem. See, we have a nature inside us that's anti-God, that's selfish. It has selfish desires. And those selfish desires don't work out. It's really a black hole of selfishness. And what I mean by that is it can't be satisfied. It can't be satisfied. No matter what you give it, it wants more. You've had that experience in a different area of your life. We all have areas of weakness. And in those areas, you will find that no matter how much you do for the area of weakness in your old sin nature, it's never satisfied. It wants more. It wants more. I mean, I have a weakness for eating, and I can, you know, I've had situations where all I want to do is eat something, right? And you take the first bite, and you're like, oh, that tastes fantastic, you know? And then this is just before you know it, it's all gone. You're like, I want another one. I mean, it's just All right, you can apply that to different areas of life. There's certain people that have that problem when it comes to money. They think that money is going to fulfill that hole in their soul. And so they earn some money. And then when they do, they get a rush out of it for a while. But it doesn't satisfy. It leaves them hungering for more. And they go out and they try to fill that hole with a little more money and so forth. What we don't realize is that rather than trying to satisfy the unsatisfiable, God has a solution to wipe that unsatisfiable out and start over with a new nature. And well, I don't understand this completely, but the Bible is crystal clear that on the one hand, our old sin nature was positionally crucified with Christ. That positionally we're cut off from the power of it at salvation, and yet it's still there. I mean, that's why Paul will say in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, not that I was. So there is this way in which God is working things out after salvation through the Word of God, through our spiritual life, to teach and demonstrate things to us and things to the angels about what He's done. And He's using our lives to do it. And so we have to trust that and realize that mystery between, and it's all over the place. I mean, if you haven't figured it out by now, there are these dichotomies, these two things that seem to be opposite and yet both exist. Dichotomies. And I can call them contradictions if you want. I don't like the word contradiction because that implies there's a problem. I don't think there's any problem at all. God's designed this thing to glorify Him. But, you know, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, for example. It's a dichotomy. It's a challenge for us to try to live with. This is another one. You know, our sin nature on the one hand was crucified on the cross, and yet on the other hand, we know that we still wrestle with it, the flesh. So, in any event, though, God has a plan which enables us to recognize death as a solution to the old sin nature within selfish desires. That's the only way. Self will never cast out self. Only the power of God will crucify it, if you will, and cut us off from the power of it. Give us a new master. The old master was the flesh. The new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are called to do is to lay aside our dependence and our slavery to the old master and embrace and put on our free service and our free leadership of the Word and the person of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. And as we do that, He gives us this experience of the Zoe life in time. John 5:24 is how our Lord puts it. Truly, truly, amen, amen. Important point of doctrine. Rest on this. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have it. This life that comes from God, this Zoe life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Fact has occurred. This is what you need to wake up to. If you're in a situation of death, you need to understand that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have passed out of death into life. Now, you may not experience that, and the reason is because you don't have enough truth in your soul to experience it yet. And that's all right. That's what we're here for. We're all here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, you have passed from death into life if you're a believer in Christ. You have access to eternal life now. You have access to the life that Christ lives now in resurrection form. You have access to that life. How? Word of God. The Bible, the truth of the Word of God. If you stay with the plan of God, you will have times when you will experience this death to the old sin nature, and then through you'll experience newness of life. Please turn to Romans 6:4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This is the process. This is the process. We can look to the person of Christ that we're in union with and see that he had to go to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. Then he rose again. And we go through that in our lives. We go through situations of suffering where we have this death, this separation from the old self, the old sin nature. And then we experience newness of life, this Zoe life, inner happiness, complete contentment. It's a wonderful thing. It comes from God. It's designed to make us happy. It's designed to make us fall more and more in love with Him. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, a great, a wonderful book of Romans. I love it every time we go into it, because I know I've been keeping you in Romans 1, 1, 1. It's only two ones. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But I know we've just been parked there for a long time. Just to kind of ignore that, because that's not, look, we've been going through some fantastic doctrinal teachings. It's from the Bible. I'm not taking credit for it. But, I mean, really, we've been fed some fantastic things through the direction in which God the Holy Spirit has led me to teach over these months. So I'm not apologizing for that. I know we're in Romans 1:1. I think it's because there's certain material that the Holy Spirit wants to get us through. And then we're going to probably have a different approach to the teaching of a book that we're going to, when we go back in earnest to Romans. But in any event, I love it every time we come, because so much of what we've been learning is so richly handled in the book of Romans. We've seen, but time and again, we've gone to Romans. And here's another example. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's identification with Christ in his death. Why did he come? Why did he die? What was the problem? The sin nature. The sins we commit. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead, and we saw the tremendous proofs of the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Sunday weekend, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Walk. When you see walk, realize that that's talking about our experiential life and time. And so that's not, we're not, it's not talking about the eternal state. It's talking about now, or at least in time, experiential life here on earth. We can walk in newness of life. That's the design God has for our spiritual lives. The dangerous trap is to get discouraged in life when things don't go your way, when things are not going right. Why? Because you have to recognize that that's part of the process. There will be these situations of death, when things are not going right, not working out, hurt. Christ had to learn obedience from the things he suffered. Your soul has to be trained through the things that you suffer. I wish I could just preach you a full prosperity gospel where we didn't have to talk at all about suffering and persecution. But I would not be faithful to the book I live by, the instruction manual, the textbook, because the textbook tells us that there will be times of suffering for the church age believer. We're told that there will be persecution. We're told that the world will persecute us. We're told that other people that come to the church from time to time, there will be difficulties and problems. You know, but the great thing about Christianity is to show that. In other words, you know, in case you haven't noticed, unbelievers suffer too. You know, earthquakes happen in countries where there aren't a lot of believers in Christ. There's a lot of poverty around the world, and they're not all believers in Christ. Most of them aren't believers in Christ. So the thing about it that you have to keep remembering is that what God has done through Christ has given us a life inside, given us truth, given us a new nature, that there's always a so that whenever anything bad happens in the natural realm. It's used by God to bring about newness of life, to train our souls, to do fantastic things for us, to open our eyes up to who He really is, what's really going on, what the stakes really are. It's a wonderful thing, and that's part of the amazing glory of our God that we will not have an inkling of, really, until probably we get to the eternal state. You know, the things that God has prepared, how He works all things together for good, for those who love Him. How does He do that? I don't know, but He does. I know that by faith and by experience. So we are to have the peace and contentment that goes beyond our understanding, because it's always beyond our understanding. And here's where there's a trap. I'm not saying that we can't understand things about God. Of course we can. I'm not saying that we won't in the future understand something. We will, but I'm telling you that when you are at this place where you're growing spiritually, where you're experience and the insight that you're getting is in a certain sense beyond your ability to explain. You know, you're at that place where it's beyond understanding, and therefore you have to accept it as that. And really rejoice in that fact that you're still growing. There's still more. There's still things to learn. There's still aspects and facets of this God of ours that we want to continue, that the great diamond turns and we see more of Him. That's a beautiful thing. You know, I mean, look at John 14:27 on the board. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." You see, this Zoe life, this peace, is beyond understanding, is something different. It's not going to be understood by the people that write the headlines of the New York Times. It's not going to be understood by the push and shove of politics in America. It's not going to be understood in our classrooms and our academic institutions, unless they're Christian. It's not going to be understood when you talk to psychiatrists and psychologists. They're not going to understand this. It's not in their medicine bag. It's not in their vocabulary. Oh, they'll use the word peace, but they don't know what Christ has to give to us. You see, only by living the spiritual life, only by learning the Word of God and guarding it and living by it, that's the only way that you will experience this. But it's real. It's real. No, your eyes can't see it. No, your ears can't hear it. No, it hasn't entered into the consciousness of your soul as of yet, perhaps. But it's real. And it's there for you. It's a new state. Right? Old things have passed away. New things have come. Think about that for a minute. If that's true, and it is, I'm quoting now from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Old things have passed away. If you can take a look at it with me, why not? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's what we're talking about, "he is a new creature. A new spiritual species." The old things, your old life in Adam. The only thing that the unbeliever knows or can grasp, by the way. Old things have passed away. You want to know why you're strange and an oddball out there in the world? You want to know why people don't understand? You want to know why you have these experiences and insights and you wonder why so many around you don't? This is why. Old things are passing away. The old life in Adam. There's only two lines of people in this world. Okay, you're in one line or you're in the other. One line goes to the lake of fire, the other line goes to eternal life. The head of the line that goes to the lake of fire, represented by, I'll put it this way, unregenerate Adam, here is evidence he became a believer, of course. But the another line is the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerate believers. And that's it. And there's more difference. You know, there's just a big difference between those two people, those two lines. All the difference in the world. Old things have passed away, but new things have come. And my point here is that since new things have come, and they're new, then you're not going to automatically know them. You have to be taught them. They have to be pointed out to you. You have to come to an understanding and a realization that they're there and what it means. And that's what Bible class is all about. And it helps us to arrive at this state of mind. In Philippians 4:7, this verse describes something, an arrival. In fact, that spiritual peace and prosperity from the source of God, not from the source of a vacation, not from the source of a medicine bottle, but from the source of God, the God, which surpasses or rises above and beyond all comprehension. But it's true because it's put in the Bible because it's true. It's available for the believer. It shall garrison, protect, guard your hearts, your right lobes, and also your minds in Christ Jesus. That's where your life is. That's where this peace, this spiritual peace and prosperity that God has provided, you know where it is? In Christ Jesus. And as your mind is renewed in line with the person of Jesus Christ, that's when this becomes available for you and you have an experience of it. And concerning being content in whatever state that we are in, we do not always understand the will of God. We don't. But we can trust His sovereignty. Please understand the difference here. We don't always understand the will of God. Why is this happening? Why did he have it so this didn't work out? I've had an experience recently where I've had to learn patience and learn faith. And basically say, okay, I know He's promised me this, and He's promised my family this, and we had continued to bump into a wall on it, and I'm saying, I know it's going to happen. And I had to get to the point where I kept saying when things didn't work out, It's not working out because he's got something better. But that's faith. I didn't know. I didn't see the thing that was better. What does that mean? I didn't understand the will of God at that point, but I trust his sovereignty. I knew he was in control, and I understood through the discernment of the word of God in my prayer life where he was leading us to. So I knew it. So I trusted him completely, but I didn't understand what was happening. And that is what happens? Well, you know what happens? You find out that you can have rest because of your confidence in him. It's a wonderful thing that you can put two people in the same situation. One, because they're just looking at it naturally. They're looking at it in terms of what's happening and what I can understand and what I have control over. And they're going nuts because it's not working out. Another person, believer, into the Word of God, knows the promises of God, understands how to discern whether or not you're going, walking according to the direction the Lord wants you to. And once you say, you know, I think I am, and I think I understand the big picture about what's happening, you know what? All the details all of a sudden don't matter. They recede to the sidelines. Oh, there's days when things crush you for a moment. But you know what I'm saying. The general big picture status is, you know what? Things are fine. Sense of well-being. That's what we're talking about. The experience of this Zoe life within. Well, how do we do this? Well, we stay dedicated and devoted to John 14:6, the way. I'm on the way. I'm in the plan. The truth. The Word of God is the lifeblood. I got to keep learning it. Have that circulating in my soul. The life. I want that life. I want to come to know Him and the power behind His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His death, death to the self life, so that I can have that experience of the resurrection life. So now outward problems, and they're there, persecution, injustice, and maybe what you think is the unfairness of God, although we know doctrinally that he's just. But you may for a time say, oh, that doesn't seem fair. Why is God doing this to me? Well, you know what? When you stay dedicated to the way and the truth and the life, these outward problems are no longer perceived to be a negative. Let me say that again. If you stay dedicated and devoted, and as you do so, to the way, the truth, and the life, the three kinds of repentance, salvation, growing spiritually, living the spiritual life, experiences of resurrection life, these outward problems, no matter why they're there, are no longer perceived to be a negative. Why? Because they're part of the plan. Why? Because God uses them. Why? Because you've seen him come through for you. You understand how he can take the curse and turn it into a blessing. You've studied the life of Joseph, for example. You know that when he was a young man, a child still really, that his brothers were horrible to him. And they wanted to see him go away because they were so jealous of his close relationship with his father. And they put him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. And for all intents and purposes, he was dead to that family. And he was a slave in Egypt. And then you watch. And this took time. It didn't happen overnight. But Joseph hung in there, trusted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his father, by the way. And he hung in there, and he realized that there was a plan, and he didn't do it perfectly, but over time, what happens? Joseph becomes second in command of Egypt. That couldn't have happened if he hadn't been put into slavery. And oh, by the way, Egypt thrived, and the places where the 12 brothers were living wasn't doing so well. So if it weren't for this happening, this terrible thing, God would not have brought about, as he did, the way he did, the rescue of the 12 tribes of Israel, ultimately. The brothers, to come into Egypt and get food. So when you see those things in the Bible, and then, of course, they're trumped, when you see that in your own life, when you see a Joseph kind of event or story play out in your own life where something looked really bad and you struggled and you hurt and you cried and you prayed and oh boy, and then time passes and you start to watch how God has turned the curse into a blessing or really has taken that place of suffering and made it a place of his glory like the cross. The cross is a place of suffering, but he made it a place of his glory. So we see these things. The issue though is what life is really. What life do you really ultimately want to live? You want to live yours, your self-life, and you want to live his, the life of Christ. And that's the key, because the life of Christ involves that cross of suffering that turns into glory. And you know what? That's not escapable. But you know what? It's also the path through to resurrection. And so, and again, it's not as if other people don't suffer. So you have to put that all together and be so thankful that God has provided what he has. This life can lead to contentment, this inner peace, a life of fantastic inner happiness. Philippians 4:4, we're commanded to have it. Keep on having perfect happiness. How do I do that? Oh, well, just look at the B part of the verse, you know. Just keep hanging in just another 5 seconds to read the end of the verse. By means of the Lord at all times. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Nothing. That doesn't just mean salvation, folks. That means each and every day. You wake up every day and you got things that come down on you. I don't know what they are. They're different for everybody. Health problem, wealth problem, marital problem, sin problem, children problems, whatever they might be. And then you say, I'm commanded to have perfect happiness. How the heck am I going to do that? Oh, just to be part of Philippians 4:4, you see, by means of the Lord, you're the branch, he's the vine. You've got to go rushing to him each and every day for a new supply. You don't have what it takes. Haven't you figured that out by now? He does. But you know what? You're in union with him. You live a new life in him. You are part of his body. But like the star that doesn't want to shine too many times, we'd still rather live independent and try to live in our old self-life, the old Adam that's passing away, rather than the new things that have come. I don't know why we're like that, but we have to understand we are, which is why we need reminders on a day in and day out basis, which was why the New Testament was written, which is why pastor teachers were given, which is why I'm continuing to breathe in and say words and breathe out, and hopefully that has some meaning and purpose as added to your life by the teaching of the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. We're commanded to have it. It's only by means of the Lord, his resources, his power, his problem-solving devices, his truth that sets us free, his game plan that's laid out in the Bible, that we know about spiritual growth in time. We know about blessings in time. We know about blessings in the eternal state. We know about promises. We know about problem-solving devices. We know what grace orientation is all about, and it's there. We understand that we can become occupied with Christ. We understand we can be forgiven of whatever, and we should forgive others. We start to see all these things come together, and then we can continue to draw on that amazing mind, that amazing purpose, person, that amazing life. And that's how we do this, by means of the Lord at all times. This will cause us not to be worried. It'll give us fantastic inner peace. And it'll also give us a fantastic positive attitude toward life. Look, now, think about that. A fantastic positive attitude toward life. Don't you want that? Don't you love being around people that have this, by the way? Isn't this such a secret to life, is to have a positive attitude? I mean, don't you hate, be honest now, don't you hate being around people that are, no matter what's going on, it's always, they're always bringing up the negative side of it. You know, oh, this might happen. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Oh, this, oh, me. Oh. And yet there's other people who, no matter what happens, they've got something positive to say that they see. And this is not just because of self-effort, you know, and some different genes or graduating from a different high school, unless it's the school of persecution and grace. But it's because that they think differently. That they and I'm talking about believers now. That believers who stick with the plan of God and the Word of God think differently. In other words, they really do see it. Because want to know something? It's really there. How can you have a God who looked upon the human race and said, I cannot expect a thing from you. Therefore, I've got to enter into time and into your lives and provide everything for you, including the sacrificial death of my son. And I'm going to do that while you're my enemies. And I'm going to seek you out like the shepherd seeks out the lost sheep. I'm going to seek you out until I find you. And I'm going to give you the gospel when you're an unbeliever. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to change your thinking when you're a believer. And I'm going to do this again and again and again and again. And I'm on your side and I'm for you. How can you not have a positive attitude towards life once you realize that that's the God of the universe? You see, but it's a matter of what? Learning. Learning, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his life is not our life. We need to learn all these things. what happened at the cross, what's going to happen at the rapture, all these things. That's what gives us this fantastic positive attitude towards life. Look at this, Philippians 4:8. Look at this. Now, this is Paul writing to a maturing church in Philippi. From now on, members of the royal family of God, whatever's true, think on that. Whatever's doctrinal, whatever's honorable, noble, worthy of respect. And these things exist, particularly in a royal family that's growing up spiritually. Whatever's just, fair, or right, whatever's pure, the proper motivation. And he continues, whatever personal loves exist, whatever's commendable, if there's any virtue, and again there is for the maturing believer, says this is a first class condition, if for those of you who study the class conditions in the Greek, just meaning it's true. And if there's anything worthy of praise, and there is for the mature believer, be concentrating on these things. Now, I want to point something out to you. I want you to notice, on the one hand, all that has already been established. In other words, he wouldn't command the royal family of God to concentrate on what is true if there hadn't been a lot of doctrinal teaching and they knew a lot of truth, right? And if there weren't any noble or worthy people or content, he wouldn't command that and so forth. So the things that are true, the things that are noble, the just and pure things, they are provided to this congregation. All these things, the personal loves, the commendability, the virtues, they're there. There are things worthy of praise. But notice, okay, that's the first part. But notice the second part. That's not enough, because when you get up in the morning and you have a challenge of your day, guess what? You still have freedom and you can choose what it is you're going to concentrate your thinking on. And I can't emphasize this enough, because this is, the Bible says in Proverbs that as a man thinks, so he is. And that means right now, what you're concentrating on, the thoughts that you allow into your conscious mind, the things that you read, the way you spend your time, whether or not you have a prayer life, whether or not you come to Bible class, all those things matter, because it helps determine what it is that you're concentrating on. And that's the thing where, that's what you have control over, by the way. You don't have control over the world, in case you haven't noticed. You don't have control over the interest rate or the stock market. You don't have control over whether your employer is going to come by tomorrow and say, guess what, we're not meeting our ends here and I got to lay you off. You don't have control over that. I hate to tell you that, but you don't. God does. He can and will come through for you. I'm not saying that, but you don't have control over that. You don't have control over the doctor's visit. It ends up with a separate appointment where they got to talk about something and you're wondering what the heck it is. No control over that. You know what I'm saying? But you do have control over this thing right here, what it is you concentrate on. You can come out of that doctor's office and you can concentrate on all the negatives and all the sickness and all the people who have had problems and all wondering what kind of pain you're going to have and all that. And you can do that for a while. Oh, but then you can back up in Philippians 4:8. And start doing some faith rest and say, whatever's true, I know so much truth because I'm so blessed by God that he's given me access to the Word of God. And I've taken him up on that. Whatever is noble, worthy of respect, you can think about all of the character that's been built inside of you that you now have an opportunity to live in. Whatever is fair, and you know God can't be unfair. And again, whatever the problem is, he can bring and intends to bring something wonderful out of it. But a lot of times what he brings wonderful out of it only occurs between your two ears, my friends. It's your thinking. It's your awareness. It's your attitude. That's the can be the something wonderful. You know, at the end of the story of Joseph, it was great that there was corn and wheat for the family to eat. That was fine. Okay, but that perishes. You know what the most wonderful thing was? Of all the things that happened at the end of the story of Joseph, the most wonderful thing by far was his loving, forgiving mental attitude toward his brothers. That's what is striking. That's what's notable. That was what was true and honorable and just and pure. And that's the personal love that he had for his brothers and his father. The virtue that he had developed. That was worthy of praise. So we need to be concentrating on those things. The spiritual, not the natural. The eternal, not the temporal. That's what we need to be concentrating on. And exactly, by the way, where Paul ends up here. If you just go back, I think we're still in 2nd, I don't know where we are anymore. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you just take a look at this, this is where he is. This is the key point he's making. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. As we get close to wrapping up today. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, notice the emphasis here on resurrection, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. All things, by the way. Everything that happens to you is for your own sake. It takes a lot of faith to believe that, but it's true. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause what? The giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, whatever things are virtuous, commendable, whatever is worthy of praise, whatever personal loves exist, they exist in the inner man. Whatever is true exists in the inner man. Whatever is honorable, inner man. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, that's all in the inner man. The inner man is being renewed. Ha! Third kind of repentance, right? Changing our thinking day by day. For momentary light affliction, human suffering, is producing for us, believers in Christ, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So that. Suffering, so that. Eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the... This is the switch. This is the change of thinking we have to practice. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We're invisible heroes in the church age. The armies that we fight are invisible, and the blessings and glories that we share in are invisible too. Different from Israel in the Old Testament. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is just, whatever is true and honorable. Wherever personal love exists, the virtue. That's what we look at. We look not at the things which are seen, the sickness, the difficulty, the war, the inflation, but at the things which are not seen, virtue, love, joy, peace. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see where we can get a glimpse of eternal life now? And it's by doing what? Concentrating and looking at the things which are not seen. We can do that now. You can spend your life looking at what your eyes can see out there in the world, what you can read in a newspaper, what you can watch on television, what you can hear, the gossip and the maligning and the fear and all that. You can do that. Or you can concentrate, be looking on the things which are not seen. Here in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. So much truth that you've learned. So many things that you've learned and seen that are noble and worthy of respect. The justice of God, the fairness and rightness of who He is, the pure and proper motivation that He's allowed you to have through the Word of God, the personal loves that He's put in your life, the commendable things, the virtuous things. You can decide to concentrate on those things. And in so doing, you'll have experience of this new life. You get it? In time, because it exists now in these things, these invisible things that are now on the scene. It will allow us now to be content in any and every circumstance of life. And it will give us phenomenal confidence. No matter what the odds are against you, that God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's in Philippians chapter 4, 19. Pretty much a quotation. Confidence. Phenomenal confidence. Why? Because you're concentrating on the right things. See, the eternal, remember, I've been emphasizing this. I am the way and the truth and the life. What gives you the life? The truth. So what does that mean? That what you concentrate on is, it can either be truth or lies, but if you concentrate on the truth of the Word of God, like we've just seen in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, if you concentrate on the things that are just, the things that are right, the things that are pure and noble and have character and virtue, that's the things that provide the life. And when that happens to you, you have phenomenal confidence, no matter what's going on, that God's going to come through for you and supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. This, my friends, is true blessing. It's truly the escrow blessings in time. Not wealth, not overt prosperity. Those things are okay, and it's, you may or may not have them. If you have them, it's because they'll bless you. If you don't, it's because they'll destroy you. just FYI. But that's not the issue. It's that incredible, superb inner peace with God no matter what's going on. Adversity, prosperity, that inner contentment, Zoe life. An incredible, extraordinary peace that God desires for us to experience in this life. Say it over and over again. How? I am the way and the truth and the life. Get with the truth, you'll experience the life. Zoe life means we'll experience deliverance. You want deliverance from the bondage of the world? There's so much bondage in the world. There's so much. I mean, I'm so motivated. We're talking about putting this church together. So motivated because I know there's so many bondages out there in the world. And there's so many people that are under this. And that we have the ability to set them free. Do you understand that? And I'm not talking about some faraway country. I'm talking about right here in the United States of America. Because this bondage is spiritual and mental in nature. It's not physical. I'm not talking necessarily about people that are in prisons of iron. But in prisons of thought. And in prisons of despair and fear and guilt. That's what I'm talking about. The bondage of the world. If you've been there, you know that that's the most horrible kind of bondage. In a sense, self-imposed. But in any event, terrible. Guilt and fear, despair, hopelessness, addiction, guilt, greed. These things. The bondage of the world, the stronghold of the cosmic system. We're going to see that one of the dramatic uses of the word repentance, and this third kind of repentance, has to do with people who have been taken prisoner by the kingdom of darkness and they're believers. And that the role of the pastor teacher is to continue to study and teach so that by the grace of God, when you correct those who are in opposition, God grants them the opportunity to repent, to change their thinking, and leads them to the knowledge of the truth, and they come to their senses, and they escape the snare of the devil who had captivated them, held captive by him to do his will. But the Zoe life is the deliverance from all of that. And that's the goal, right? I am the way and the truth, the life. We can be this. We can reach this place. It's a mentality of soul. We enjoy a fantastic life in our souls. And to leave God after coming to this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, would be the most miserable thing in the universe. Why? Because the believer now knows deep down inside he'll never derive any pleasure from the exterior sources, the cosmic system, the world. Everything else, the glitz of life, which John talks about, in 1 John, all that stuff now is vanity and meaninglessness, like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. And the believer knows that down deep, though he may try to kid himself and lie to himself. It's empty in comparison to that relationship that he has in his soul with God, that experience he had of that peace that goes beyond understanding in Zoe life. Now, many of you have experienced this already with a loved one, with a friend or an acquaintance. They were once very excited and zealous for the things of God. And in some cases, they had gotten to the point where they'd had this experience of this new life. And now they've become carnal, boring, in some cases bitter, judgmental, critical, lifeless, dull, and right back into the cosmic system. They had the life, that life filled with inner happiness and contentment, but they sold out. Maybe they were wounded by someone. Maybe they thought they couldn't keep going on, whatever happened, but it's tragedy. Because what happens is, in reality, they started depending on others or other things rather than depending on God, like Jeremiah wrote. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. God doesn't have to do anything special. The fact that you turn away from him is the curse. Is the curse, because you don't have that life anymore. You're not experiencing it in time. In reality, God is the one who wounds, not people. Look at Jeremiah 30:14. For I, God says, the Lord says, I've wounded you with the wound of an enemy. I did it with the punishment of a cruel one. Because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. And now this is not talking about being punished for your sins. It's talking about God wanting to wake somebody up. And he will allow these things to happen in our lives. But he'll also fulfill the principle in Jeremiah 30:17. 3 verses later, for I will restore you, repentance, restoration to health, and I will heal you of your wounds. That's the heartbeat of God. When he does these other things, it's to wake us up and get us back in fellowship and back growing up spiritually. These individuals, though, once very excited and jealous, zealous for the things of God, In some case, they had an experience of this Zoe life, but then they went back. Look at 2 Peter 2:22. It's sad, but we have to cover this. Because this is, by the way, we have to know about this and be warned about this. And we also have to keep being motivated by realizing this can happen if we don't continue to go forward in the plan of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. This happens. This is believers now. This is the real tragedy of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Individual once very excited about the Word of God, zealous for the things of God, had an experience maybe even of the Zoe life, but they turned back on it. They went the wrong way. You know, repentance is changing your thinking for the better. They changed their thinking for the worse. It can happen. That's why there's warnings in the Word of God. That's why there's divine discipline in the Word of God. But look at 2 Peter 2:22. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. What a descriptive, on-the-money statement. Because why? Because you're returning to your self-life. You're returning to the lies that you've already realized in our lives. Vomit. In other words, it's not good for you. You know it's not good for you. You vomited it up. You saw, oh my God, this isn't good for me. And you're going back to that part of you that you know has got nothing there for you. It's a wonderful description. A sow, after washing a pig, returns to wallowing in the mire. Getting dirty all over again. And of course, it's just describing the foolishness of man. They prove the point of Proverbs. Dog going back to its vomit. A scrubbed up pig heading for the mud. And that's the description, the foolishness of it all. The horror of it all, really. The stupidity. The pointlessness of it all. You know, human being, we are a bunch, I'll tell you. But this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is a state in which the believer does not need to be rescued from external problems and difficulties in order to remain happy and content. This is why it's difficult for a more advanced believer to fall away, and thank God for that. It's difficult for a more advanced believer to fall away. Why? Little by little, he or she is brought to this very secure and wonderful inner state. It is Zoe life. A life filled with inner happiness and contentment, we realize that what we were trying to accomplish in our own human power and never could has now been graciously given to us by God. Grace as a reward for our faith in His character and in His Word. I say reward not because we earn or deserve it, but that's he wants to glorify us in that sense. He wants to be glorified by giving to us. And so He sets this up so that when we do it the right way, His way, when we accept the fact that we can't do it under our own power and we need His grace, we need His resources, His power, His forgiveness, His love, His patience, His mind, when we know that, and that is our very life, then He comes through and graciously gives us things that we could never accomplish on our own. And it's a fantastic thing, and it's a reinforcer, it's a supercharger to keep us going forward. And so the whole key to it, though, is the truth and having faith in His character and in His Word. All right, let's close at that point. We're going to finish this section up probably on Sunday. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You once again for giving us this opportunity to come to Your Word and having the truth set us free, to get insights into who we were and who we are. Most importantly, insights into who You always have been and always will be. And we just thank You again for the person and work of Christ. And Father, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On His merits we pray. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my head, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust.
My soul's so free. My soul's so free.